Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. Today, we pick up part three of our series called Steadfast. We're covering the book of 1 Timothy. This is chapter 4. Today, we're going to study verses 12 through 16. Last week, we did 6 through 11. Let me read those to you as a bit of a recap, moving on into what we have today. 1 Timothy 4, start at verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the flesh and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saint is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. See, recognizing that our best life here on the earth comes from our connectedness to God. Our connectedness to God comes from our belief in Christ. Our belief in Christ comes from the Word of God. We must prioritize the Word of God in our lives. The Word, the Bible, is the inspired Word of God given to His people and revealed by the Holy Spirit. It is complete and without error in its content, and is given to individual believers with the intent of instructing them in who God is and transforming their lives according to His will. So in prioritizing the Word, we avoid things that are counter to it. We avoid pointless things that lead us nowhere. Instead, we strive, we work toward the things of God, learning the Word as disciples, living the Word as servants, loving the Word as the heirs of Christ. Today we pick up at verse 12, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 through 16. Let's read those and then we'll break them down further. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. 15. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for what it is to those who believe in you, a light, a lamp, a guide, an encouragement. God, we thank you for how your Word transforms our hearts. As our hearts seek you, your Word becomes like honey, like sweet, sweet nourishment for our souls. God, thank you for that. God, be with us as we unpack these words, as we study them. Guide my words, guide our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Let no one despise you for your youth. Y'all remember Timothy, who Paul is writing to. Timothy is in his 30s, likely his late 30s at this point. Not necessarily what we would call youth by our cultural norms. But certainly in that time, it was considered youth. He's half of Paul's age at this point. He's leading a church that's a very diverse group of people. Certainly there are people in the church at Ephesus that are twice as old as Timothy. Timothy was going to have to earn the respect of his elders. His years of life would not have earned him anything at this point. So Paul encourages him, let no one despise you because you're younger than them. Timothy was called to this role to lead this church. And we have to remember that the qualifications of church leadership is not age, right? It's not how old you are. It's not your family name, where you come from. It's not how many dollars you pile up in the bank. It's not how many degrees you get from schools to hang on the wall. The single qualification is the calling of God. So Timothy, like you and like me, is called to a work by God alone. And he's to do the work regardless of what others think about him. Regardless of what others say, Timothy, like you and like I, is called to do the work of God. He's not old enough. He's not experienced enough. He's not educated enough. He's not wealthy enough. Whatever the not enough is, honestly, friends, none of us will ever be worthy enough of our calling. That's the purpose of grace. That God would decide to call a sinner like you and like me by his grace. That God would choose to equip us, a sinner like you and like me, make us ready to do his work by his grace. Sola gratia. Sola gratia, grace alone. By God's grace alone we are saved. By God's grace alone we are called. By God's grace alone we are used for his kingdom work. So instead of dwelling on what we are not, we are compelled to rest in what we have been given, in what God has granted to us, to set an example for the believers. This example of the believers covers all of the man, all both halves, the inside, the part that others can't really see about us, as well as the outside, the part that others do see and that we are judged by in the world. These two are certainly connected together, the inside and the outside, that one absolutely affects the other one. Matthew 15, 17 through 20, as a bit of a reminder, tells us, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. We covered those verses just a couple of weeks ago, that it's not what we eat that makes us unclean, but what bubbles out from our hearts. The inner self affects the outer self. The outer self seen by others. There's two words that we get here in 1 Timothy describing this outer self. The first one is speech. What we say. Logos is our Greek word. It's used over 300 times in the New Testament. The word logos. Almost always we have this sense of speaking, of uttering, of talking. It's interesting how this word kind of overflows into all areas, I guess. But go John 1:1. Let's just start there. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Three instances of the same Greek word in that one verse, logos. Then we skip a few verses down to verse 14, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as to this only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Another instance of the same word, logos. In these we have the fullness of God revealed, that what has always been the same from before our world is the very character of the unchanging God, eternal, that was revealed to us in Christ. Christ, who took on flesh, fully God, yet fully man like us. He left heaven and made his dwelling among us, lived with us, died for us, rose from the grave, and redeemed us to himself forever. This word logos does mean what we say, the words we speak, also the words we write, the words we record, audio, video. You get the idea. It's what you put out there in the form of communication that tells a lot about what's inside of you. What we say, also how we say it at times. Matthew 12, 35 through 37 tells us the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Friends, what do your words say about your heart today? Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. See, we're prone to lives of duplicity, double lives, that I'm one way here and another way over there, that I'm one person at work and I'm someone else when I get home. At church, I act this way. Out and about, I act another way. And that's not always inappropriate, right? There's points in our lives where a bathing suit is appropriate and a necktie is appropriate at other times. They're usually not the same time in the same place. Our character, however, is supposed to be consistent. That what we say really is a measure of who we are. Let me ask you, is it often that you find yourself speaking phrases, speaking verses from the Bible? Is that stored in your heart? Is it common to find you meditating, concentrating, thinking about, dwelling on, singing about the Word of God? See, what we put in really guides what comes out. Are you putting in the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word that became flesh? Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 tells us, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commands with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Friends, the word we dwell on will be the word that guides the movement of our lives, either toward godliness or away from godliness. The word reveals the content of our hearts. Next is our conduct, what we do, our manner of life, our behavior. This is an outward sign of the inward man. James 3, 13 through 15 tells us, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. That word conduct, our same word that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4. James 13, 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Paul, speaking about his way of life before conversion in Galatians chapter 1, he talks about his life as a Jew. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former life, same word as conduct, former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And when I was advancing in the Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. That former life, the way that Paul lived prior to his conversion on the Damascus Road, the way of life. Ephesians 4:20 carries on this idea, this manner of life. It says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that what you have heard about him and were taught of him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, your conduct, your former manner of life is corrupt, and through deceitful desires to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Friends, new creations in Christ, we are saved. The old man dies, the new man in Christ is born, and we put on a new manner of life. We have the outer self made new by the transformation of the inner self. We have words and actions, what people hear us say, what people see us do, guided by this transformed inner man, the inner self, the things that people can't see directly, but guide everything. The first one mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is love. And I think love is one of those things that we really need to drive a wedge in to talk about the difference between emotional love, transactional love, and true love. See, emotional love is a feeling. True love is regardless of how I feel. Emotional love stops when the emotion changes. When you no longer satisfy my needs or my desires, when you don't make me feel good, when something more appealing comes along, no longer do I love you. That's an emotional love, where true love is sacrificial. No matter how I feel, I put myself aside for your benefit. I deny myself for you. You are greater than I am. This is the love that a mother has for a child. This is the love that a husband is called to have for his wife. This is the love that Christ has for his church. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. See, friends, we're called to love people as God loves them, not transactionally for what they give back to us, not conditionally based on what they do for us, but sacrificially, unconditionally, in the manner that Christ loves us. love. Next is faith. And there's really two ideas that flow out of faith here. There's the faith that we place in Christ initially, and then there's the faithfulness that carries us on in the Christian life, that we trust in what God says, we trust in who God is, we trust in what Christ has done for us, and then we live faithfully following Christ in our lives. Fidelity. In a marriage, we would see this commitment, one to another, a husband to a wife and a wife to a husband, that they stick together through thick and thin. In the church, we would see this the same, that we affirm together a bond to build up one another, faithfully living the Christian life because of what Christ has done for us, how he's changed us, living in godliness because we are transformed in the image of Christ. So love and faith and purity. John Calvin said of purity, it's not just the opposite of love, lust, but the means, but means complete purity of life. So it is ridiculous for people to complain that they receive no honors when there's nothing worth honoring them. Rather, he says they are exposing themselves to contempt by their ignorance. Through such things as impure lives and levity and other faults, he says the only way to win respect is through good virtues that guard us against contempt. Purity taking on two fronts here. That we avoid impure thoughts and impure actions, living holy and upright lives. There's also a purity in our devotion, giving serious thought, serious attention to the right things. See, if we want to live lives of respect, then we carry on about with good behavior. We avoid the things of the world that so easily entangle us. We live in purity. These things hold, that we hold in internally, these are things that other people can't really put a measure on. This love and faith and purity, they're not pins that we wear on the outside of our jacket. Look at how I love you. It's not a thing. But they're elements from the inside that measure our lives in Christ. They're guideposts that mark our way. They're those things that should be directing the outward behavior, the conduct, and the speech that people do see. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, until I come. Y'all remember, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to run the church there correctly, to right the wrongs, to clean house, if you will. Paul had plans to return and help sooner or later, right? Travel in that time wasn't like travel that we have today. You couldn't book a ticket on an airplane at 2 o'clock and arrive there at 3. Lots of things interrupted travel, weather for sure, unrest, seasons were a big deal. You know, a lot of travel was done by ship in that time, in that place. And there were some seasons where the ships would go this way because of the winds. And when the seasons changed for the rest of the year, the ships went that way because of the wind. If you didn't catch the last boat going this way, you were waiting a while. All sorts of things stood in the way of travel. But Paul also lived on mission. His whole life that we see is on mission. That he would be somewhere for a while, building up this group of believers, nurturing this church over here, and then he would leave and he would go somewhere else and he would stay there a while, building up that group of believers and nurturing that church over there. Paul lived on mission. He had plans to return when the time brought him back around to see Timothy again to build up the church at Ephesus. But there's an interesting, I think, little hook in our minds for this. Until I come, Paul says, what are your plans? What are your plans spiritually? What are your plans for your kingdom work? Do you have plans? Do you have an agenda? Where are you going to be in a year? What are you going to be doing next week, next month? What are your kingdom plans? Do you have plans for the work that God is calling you into? Are you just tossed about? Spend some time this week in prayer. Ask God for some direction on where you're supposed to go, on what you're supposed to do this year, in this place, in this time. It says to devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture. That's for all of us all the time. Every one of us. This is absolutely paramount to our faith. Calvin said in his commentary on this, the slothful who do not read the oracles of the Spirit avidly day and night to learn how to do their work are doomed. Question is, why do we read a lot of verses when we study through the texts on Sunday morning? Because there's no greater source of truth than the Bible. The words of the Bible recorded by men under the direction of the Spirit, God's own Spirit, giving us these words exactly how he wanted us to have them. 2 Peter 9, chapter 1, 19 through 21 tells us. After that, there's a little stint in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but 2 Peter 1, 19 says, we have the prophetic words more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God's word is directly from the mouth of God to you and to me, to his church, from God, not of men, but of God. 2 Timothy 3 tells us, as for you, continue, verse 14, in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, we're given this word from God, the scriptures, the Bible, in order to build us up for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So we read and we study to understand. We find verses to compare, to contrast, to support the concepts we're learning from Scripture. In the time that this was written, people usually didn't have their own copy of the scriptures. We don't have that problem today. We have a different problem. We are so far removed from the culture that these words were written in that we have to study to understand what's going on. So make this a priority for your life, for your family, to read the scriptures. Next is exhortation. Paraklesis. That is encouragement. Encouragement to live out what you're reading, to put into practice the principles that we learn from the scriptures. It's a calling, a summons to do the work that God has placed in our lives. Friends, this is major in the life of the church, that we be a people who encourage one another in good things, in godly things. Hebrews chapter 10 gives us the instruction in this. Hebrews chapter 10, we start at verse 24. It says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved of the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace. See, guys, there's two measures that are coming out of this encouragement, like a coach pushing players to improve on good things and stop doing bad things. We must also be a people devoted to pushing one another to be better, to do better, to be right. And when we see things that are wrong, to encourage change, to help each other avoid sin, to run the race that is set before us in Christ. Foundational in this is our teaching that we study and know the Bible so that we know what God's will for our lives is. Be devoted to the teaching of the Bible, which requires commitment really to study. We can't possibly teach what we don't know, right? We can't make disciples if we are not first disciples. MacArthur, in his commentary on this, said preaching and teaching is the highest calling of a minister. He says it is tragic that so many in our day have been diverted from that. They spend their time in non-essentials, and their people end up spiritually impoverished, spiritual starvation. Your body tells you, right? We understand hunger. Our body tells us, like, when we need to eat, our body signals that. Or when we've had too much caffeine, our body signals that. Or when we're deficient in vitamin D, right? Our bodies understand hunger, need. Do our spirits tell us the same? Your soul should have a similar feeling when you've neglected feeding it on the Word of God, when you've tasted the goodness of God's Word and then neglect it for a while. You should hunger again for these scriptures. You should feel that void in your life, that hunger where you're missing something, that need, that lack. And that should drive us back to the Bible, back to study, back to church even. Make that a prayer this week. God, give me a hunger for your Word. Wake me up seeking first your Word. Put a drive in me, God, to know your Word. Verse 14 tells us, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy. When the council of elders laid their hands on you, do not neglect the gift that you have. John Calvin says in his commentary, God does not want us to bury our talents, but to use them to bear fruit. God does not want us to bury our talents, but to use them to bear fruits. Do not neglect the gift that you have, that was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Timothy was equipped by God to bring the Word of God to the church. Each one of us, likewise, is uniquely gifted by God for the plan he has set out for us. Use that gifting for his will. Use that gifting in his way. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and following describes this picture in the church, this gifting of God as he builds us up. It says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Jesus is building his church, assembling all the parts and the pieces, sewing us together to do what he wants. Every single one of us equipped and enabled to do the work of Christ in our lives. 1 Corinthians 12, 29, it goes on, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to all of these questions is no. No, to all of these, no one possesses all of these gifts. No one is the be-all, end-all of the church. And friends, the one who thinks they are, who thinks they've got it all, they need to be humbled, and I imagine they will be humbled in Christ. Instead, each of us are gifted uniquely according to the role that God sets out for us, and we should strive to be excellent in that. To be excellent in what God calls us to do. 1 Corinthians 12:31, it goes on. He says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I'll show you still a more excellent way. See, friends, as we strive to be the best in what God has called us to be, we should also have a desire that God gives us more, that God equips us more, that we might do more for His kingdom, for His glory. God, what more can we do for you? How can we serve you greater still? 15, 1 Timothy 4, 15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Practice these things. Practice is an interesting word. Some of your translations might say take pains. Meletao. That's the word here in 1 Timothy. Practice, take pains. The same thing is used kind of more in a negative light, really, in Acts chapter 4, verse 25. We see the same word pop up. It says, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Plotting in vain. Same wording. Practice these things, these good things. If you think about a team, a baseball team or a football team, they hold regular practices. They hold practices to hone their skills, to improve, to build up their strength, to practice what they would do in an actual game. And the more they practice, the more they know what their teammates are supposed to do, where they're supposed to be, what happens next. That way they can better work together when the time comes. Practice these things. Maybe you've got a friend that's so close that you can tell what they're thinking. You know what they're going to say before they say it. Maybe that's your spouse, right? That I can tell you most of the time what she's going to say. It's handy so that when one of the kids comes and says, Mom said I could, and I can say, no, she didn't. I know better than that. See, there's the idea weaving through here that the more we are investing ourselves in the team, the more cohesive, the better the team is. The more we're investing ourselves in the relationship with someone else, the deeper that relationship grows. The more we're investing our lives in Christ, in the Word of God, the more we grow in that. The more we invest in the Word, the more we live this life in Christ, the better it becomes, the more natural it becomes, the more fulfilling to our souls the things of God become. Immerse yourself. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. The idea of immersing yourself is like jumping into the pool, right? Not wading in, not dipping your toes in, but fully immersed, head first, all the way, completely in there, immersing ourselves in the Scriptures, in the life of the church, immersing ourselves in the building up of one another. Friends, this is life changing. This is course altering. This is a whole new experience, right? It's one thing to see a plane fly by. It's a whole other thing to ride in the plane. It's got to be a whole different experience to be the one that makes the plane fly, right? You can go where you want to go, see what you want to see. In our lives in Christ, we don't just dabble. We don't just wade in a little bit. We don't just watch the planes fly by. We go all in, all the chips on the table, play big. Why? So that all may see your progress. Timothy 4 tells us that all may see your progress. Philippians 3, start at verse 12. It says not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 15, let those of us who think they who are mature think this way. And if in anything you do think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. There's a churchy word. It's the word sanctification. It's the process of being sanctified. That's helpful, right? It's the process of being made into the image of Christ, being changed. It's an already but not yet kind of thing. And in the moment of our salvation, the point when we are saved, we are justified. We are made new in spirit, made alive in Christ, born spiritually into the kingdom of God, the family of God. But our flesh, our body on earth here is the same. So there's this process that happens ongoing for the rest of our lives on earth that's training the flesh from the things of God, being made in this life in the new image of Christ's life. It's slow. It's oftentimes painful and frustrating. And it's every believer, all of us. It's a struggle. It was a struggle for Paul. It's a struggle for Timothy. It's a struggle for you and for me. It's a struggle for our kids. I think it's important for us to remember that we struggle, they struggle too. Romans chapter 7, we can pick up about verse 14 where Paul talks about this struggle. I'm just going to read through this. I don't have any comments on that. I want you to hear the emotion of his words. I want you to feel the tension of his struggle as we read through Romans chapter 7, 14 through 25. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and taking me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Friends, do you feel that struggle? The desire to live a life for God and an anchor still dragging you down in the sin of the flesh. Do you feel it? 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Keep a close watch on yourself. Keep a close watch on yourself. If anyone tells you that living the Christian life is easy, they're not living the Christian life. The Christian life is a struggle. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Friends, we must work and strive and struggle through our lives, holding to the word of truth, seeking God, praying that God transforms us more and more into the image of Christ. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Persist in these things by God's grace. He will bring us through. Persist in these things. Philippians 1:6 tells us, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Persist in this. Ephesians 4:11 through 14, he gave apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the teachers and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 14, so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Friends, let us hold fast to the word. Let us be unmoved by the word of God. When troubles of life come, let us be a people who fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, on Jesus Christ, who saved us, who calls us, who transforms us. John Calvin said in his commentary on this that this ministry comes entirely from God. It is he who makes good men pastors and leads them through his Spirit and pours his blessing on their work so that they do not labor in vain. If a good pastor becomes the means by which his hearers receive salvation, let bad people know that their ruin will be ascribed to those who are placed over them. Just as the salvation of his flock is a pastor's crown, so all who persist will be required at the hand of the careless pastor. Friends, listen to me. The weight of ministry, the weight of our calling is heavy. It's very, very real. And we have a responsibility for those in our care, from the leadership in the church to those who are here, the leadership in the home to those who God has placed in your family. What are you doing with the responsibility that God has placed in your life? Husbands with your wives, families with your children, employees with your employees, leaders with those who follow you. What are you doing with the responsibility that God has placed in your life? May we be a people who first seek the Lord, who love the ways of God, who encourage one another in love and good works, who persist in following Christ. May we be a people who seek God, who seek to glorify God, to live up to the standard he's placed in our lives, to uphold the responsibility he has given to each of us. This is my challenge to you this week, that you pray about the responsibility that God has given you. You pray about the position that you hold in your job, in your home, in your community, in the church. You pray about God, about where God has placed you, and ask God to reveal to you, to show to you what he is calling you to do with these things. That God has equipped you uniquely for a role. Pray that God reveals that role to you and that you are able to live up to it. Pray through these verses and seek God's direction for your life. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you equip us, for how you call us, for how you use us in spite of us. God, you could do anything with anyone, anywhere, anytime, and you've chosen to do this with us here and now today. God, don't let us pass over the gift of what you've placed in our homes, in our families, in our children, in our jobs, with our co-workers and our employers and our employees and our customers. God, that there's people that we interact with every day that we don't even know if they know you, because we don't ask. God, make us a people that ask. Make us a people who encourage our families in love and good works according to your word, not just passing by. God, make us people who are actively engaged in the raising of our children and the reaching of our families and the ministry that's right there at the supper table every day. In our schools and in our jobs, God, make us a people who shine a light, who are a lamp to the feet. God, who reveal the nature and the character of you to those who are lost all around us. God, make us a church on mission for you. Give us plans. Give us directions. Give us encouragement. Give us hearts for the things that bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore.